Thank God for that. Amen. That's enough to stir your soul, whether there's a few hundred or a few in the sanctuary. God's here. Amen. And he's here because he's alive. And I'm thankful to God for that. Well, if you have your Bible on this Resurrection Sunday, every Sunday, every day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, actually. But every Sunday, we commemorate it and celebrate it by coming to the house of the Lord and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. These are certainly unprecedented times that we live in, and I'm thankful that you have chosen. You've made a choice to come and be with us. And though you could not be with us personally, you have chosen by way of Facebook live stream, YouTube, to be with us here as we talk about this great Savior. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter number 7. If you have your Bible open, let me encourage you to get your Bible and get your family and gather around and get you something to write with and to write on. And I want to give you some truths that I trust would be a great help to you out of Hebrews chapter number 7. Many years ago, I read an outline of the book of Hebrews, a little simple outline that stuck out to me, and I want to pass it on to you. And the first six chapters, of course, we know that the book of Hebrews is about superiority. It's about Christ being superior. And it's about the person of Jesus. It's about the priesthood of Jesus. It's about the principles of Jesus. And so the first six chapters talk about Christ as a superior person. And that's the first six chapters. Here in chapter 7 begins a separate section, a second section, and that is Christ as a superior priesthood, superior to the Aaronic priesthood, those of the sons of Levi. And of course, he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's what this chapter is about, though we'll not get into that. We'll get into Jesus himself and what he's able to do. And then in chapters number 11 through 13, of course, the superior principle, and that is by faith. And I'm glad that God gives us the faith to accept the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. Been thinking a lot about what it is to be saved. And as I thought about Resurrection Sunday, I thought about, you know, there were many years that what people call Easter, and they celebrate Easter, even Sunday, you know, every Sunday after Sunday. I remember back in my hometown, people driving to church, and I remember seeing people coming out of church services or going into church services, depending on what time of the day I was out and about, knowing nothing about really what they were celebrating. And now that I'm saved, I get it. I understand what it is to have a call in your heart to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll move beyond that. Now listen, we've got to move on. Even in chapter number 6, the apostle here said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection." And we certainly need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But God help me and God help you never forget that we as believers are saved in the grace of God. You know, if that's all I got up and said here this morning is that I'm saved, what a message that is. I'm saved. And I was just thinking this past week, that very statement, I'm saved. Think about that. I'm saved. Are you saved? Say, saved from what? There are people who say, well, I don't even like to use that term saved. And we'll get into that in just a moment. What does it mean to be saved? Well, let's look just for a moment in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to talk about this person that has the ability to save, the ability to forgive sin. And what basis that ability is based on. In chapter number 7, we have a picture of Christ as our great high priest. And that picture really is formulated around three major truths. In verse number 23 and 24, we see where Jesus is a continual high priest. Look at those verses, if you would. Hebrews 7, verse 23 and 24. And they, meaning those priests of old, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, they lived out their opportunity, and then they died, they passed on, and then there was another priest that would carry out duties in the temple. They were many priests, but they were not able to carry them out on a continual basis. Why? Because of reason of death. Look at verse 24. But this man, speaking of Jesus, but this man, because he continueth ever, amen. Isn't that what we're talking about today? Isn't that what a lot of minds and hearts are fixed on? Should be every day, but especially today. Because he continueth forever, hath, now watch this, an unchangeable priesthood. I am so thankful that because Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. See, we don't have to have another priest to come to take his place, because he's never going to die. Hey man, he's died, isn't he? He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So there'll be no changing of the guard. Jesus is the high priest. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. So we have here a continuing priesthood, an unchangeable priesthood. Why? Because the person of Jesus is unchangeable. He's unchanging in that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thank God that our high priest is unchanging. Now look, if you would, in verse number 26. In verse 26, it says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And then if you read down in verse number 28, in the latter part of that says, "Maketh the Son who is consecrated forever." So verse 23 and 24 says about Jesus that he is a continual priest. He has a continual priesthood. Verses 26 through 28 talks about a consecrated priesthood. Look if you would in verse number 25. He's holy. That means before God, he met the requirements. He met the demands that you and I could be saved. He was without sin, as we shall see in just a moment. So before God, that's Godward, he's holy. Look at verse number 26. It says, not only is he holy, but it says that he's harmless. That's before man. No, listen, no man could accuse Christ of sin. No man could convince him of sin. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. Separate from sinners. Separate from sinners. He's consecrated. He was set apart. God became man that you and I might have eternal life through that man, Christ Jesus. And so that's the priesthood that is consecrated. But I want to concentrate on verse number 25. And this is the priesthood that is capable. So we have a continual priesthood. We have a consecrated priesthood. But now, this in verse number 25 is what I want to spend the rest of our morning talking to you about. And that is a capable priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And I get that from verse number 25 where he says, "Wherefore he is," and here's our word, "he's able." Amen. Amen. He's able. I'm so glad that God is able. You say, what is God able to do? Well, you name it. Amen. There is nothing impossible with God. He's able. But the thing that the writer here focuses in on is that he is able also. Listen, God's able to do a lot of things. All right? Listen, actually, God's able to do all things, because all things are possible with God. Now, with man, many things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, here's what he said in verse 25. He said, "Wherefore, because he is this priest, he is the anointed, he is the Christ, wherefore, he is able also," now here it is, "to save." Amen. I'm glad that God is able to save. I'm glad that Jesus is able to save. And I want to talk to you about being saved. The first thing that I want to talk to you about being saved is his ability to save. His ability to save. Now, I want to talk about this declaration. What does the Bible say about God's ability to save? What does the Bible say about Jesus being the Savior of the world? What does the Bible say? Well, when Jesus was born in Matthew 21, the Bible says, when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," now listen to it, "for he shall save his people from their sins." Now that's why Jesus came, to save. Amen. Now, he did a lot of things while he was here. He healed. He taught. He did a lot of things. But the primary purpose for Jesus coming was to save old sinners like you and I. And the scripture says when he was born to save. Now, when he was living in his life, now at his birth, it was pronounced, he's come to save. In his life, Luke 19, Jesus said, for the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. In his death, as he was hanging on the cross, there was a thief on one side who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know what Jesus did? He saved him, amen. He saved him. He said, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, Jesus is the Savior. He's the only person. He's the only way that you can and I can have our sins forgiven. He's the only access to a thrice holy God. He is the only way that you can have a place reserved for you in heaven. He is the promise of eternal life. Jesus is the Savior. Here the scripture says in verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save. Now I said earlier, there were people who say, well, you know, I don't like that word save. Well, you know what? I love it. It's become one of my favorite words. I used the word save and save many times before I got saved. But I used it in a way that I was really unfamiliar with what the Bible taught. I used it in a way of maybe being rescued or saving money or some things being saved for a later date. But I'm talking to you about a biblical salvation, about being saved from your sin, about being saved for eternity, about having eternal life through Jesus Christ. Saved, what a great word. The Bible uses it over and over. Think about this. In John 3:16, we're very familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what about John 3:17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Saved. Did you know the Bible said in John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall enter in and out and find pasture. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had stood on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 souls got saved, the Bible says in Acts 2, in verse number 47, it says, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be what? Saved. Saved. Why? That's God's, listen, that's a great word. God loves that word. I believe every Christian ought to love that word. I am so glad I'm saved. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a man who come and for 30 minutes, he just stood and said, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Amen. You say, well, you know, preacher, that doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't if you've never been saved. But when you've been saved, it means everything because you know what is encompassed in that word. I have a relationship with God. My sins are forgiven. I have a church family. I have a spiritual family. I have a home prepared for me in heaven. I have a walk with the God of heaven. I am so thankful in my soul that I'm saved in the grace of God. How about you? Saved. In Acts chapter number 3, John and Peter went down to the temple. And at the gate of Beautiful, there was a man there who was lame. And you know the story there, how that they given him their blessing. And they said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. And that man received strength in his legs. And he began to walk into the temple. And the Bible said he was leaping and he was rejoicing. Why? He was saved by the grace of God. Oh, those religious people didn't like it. They didn't like it. And in Acts chapter number 4, they came to him. And they said, we want to know by what authority you're doing this. What were they doing? Well, read it. They were preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And they were people getting under conviction and getting saved. And Peter said, they said, well, we want to know by what authority and in what name you do this. And Peter said in Acts 4 in verse number 12, he said, neither He said, your law won't do it. Your temples won't do it. Your synagogues won't do it. Listen, your religious works won't do it. Your good deeds won't do it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, 4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, God is concerned about this word saved. And I'm rejoicing in it this morning. I'm glad I'm saved in the grace of God. You say, what's Easter mean to you, preacher? It means I'm saved, amen. It means I'm saved. It means Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, I too shall rise in his likeness. He's already, listen, Jesus has done so much for me in my life. So much. I thought about this thing of being saved, and I began to do a little research, and I want to share some things with you. He's able. He's able. He's able to save. Can you say amen? You know what I'd like for you to do? If you're watching, I'd like for you just to pin in the date, the place, the time. Just talk about what it is to be saved. Being saved. It's a wonderful thing, brethren. This old world's not our home. We're just passing through here. We're soldiers and pilgrims. We're sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're strangers. We're strangers here in this life. This life is not all there is for us. Listen to what the Bible says. I researched some things and I wrote it down or typed it out, and I want you to listen. I see in the Bible where Jesus can save any time. Now, there may be somebody watching, they say, well, you know, I just don't know if this is a good time to be saved. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Acts 2:15. The Bible says that the third hour of the day, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, that those folks got saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 now saved. 9 o'clock in the morning. So you can get saved in the morning. The Bible says, in Matthew 27, that thief on the cross, between the 6th and the 9th hour, that's between 12 noon and 3 o'clock, he got saved. He got saved. He said, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paul, when he was testifying to King Agrippa in Acts 26, he said, at midday, O king, at midday. Oh, Paul got saved at midday. And then Paul turned around and at midnight led the Philippian jailer to Christ when he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So it doesn't matter if it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't matter if it's in the afternoon. It doesn't matter if it's midday or midnight. Any time that the Spirit of God is drawing you, you will come. Jesus will save you. Anytime. But I'm glad it's not only any time. It's anywhere. I began to look in the Bible and see the places where people were when they got saved. The Bible says in Mark 2:14 that Levi was in the receipt of custom. He was in his office and God saved him. Jesus saved him. Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4 in verse 18 were out by the seaside. They were fishermen preparing their nets for fishing. And Jesus saved them. You know where he saved them? He saved them at work. He saved a paralytic man in his house in Mark 2:1. You can get saved in your home. He saved Zacchaeus at the foot of a tree in Luke 19:4. He saved Paul in the middle of the road in Acts 9:3. He saved a Samaritan woman at a well in John 4:11. He saved an Ethiopian in the desert in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. He saved a jailer in a prison in Philippi in Acts 16, verse 26. And he saved a thief on a cross throughout the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what am I saying? I'm saying whether you're at the office or whether you're at home or whether you're at work or whether you're up a tree or in the middle of the road or whether you're in the well or whether you're in the desert, whether you're in prison or whether you're on a cross, I'm telling you, Jesus will save you. Why? He's able to save. He's able to save anytime, anytime, anywhere. But then I began to look a little further and I came up with something, even if it can get any better than that, and it can. He's not only able to save any time and anywhere, I'm glad he's able to save anyone. He can save and did save a harlot like Rahab, a demon-possessed woman like Mary Magdalene, a moral man like Nathaniel, a religious man like Nicodemus. He saved a rich man like Zacchaeus. He saved a poor man like Lazarus. He saved a fisherman like Peter. He saved a doctor like Luke. He saved a government official like the Ethiopian. He saved a lawyer like Zenas in Titus chapter 3, verse 13. He saved a jailer like the Philippian, and he saved a thief like the one on the cross. Jesus can save anyone, anytime, anywhere. Why? Because of his ability to save. He's the Savior of the world. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. You know, we as Christians ought to be getting this word out. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. I read the story of how that, one of my favorite hymns, and every time I talk about it, the words slip my mind. And I pray to God that they wouldn't today. One of my favorite songs. I remember right after Sharon and I, my wife, right after we got saved, we started attending church, and this was a song that was sang regularly at the church we attended. It was a song that was written by Jack Schofield. It's called Saved, Saved. And I never knew how that song became a hymn until this past week I began to look and to research how that song became a hymn. There was an old preacher. Now, some of the older preachers will remember this man, Mordecai Ham. What a preacher he was. I've heard him preach, listen, not in person, but I've heard tape of him, and I've read books, sermons by him. Old Mordecai Ham was preaching in a meeting back in the early 1900s. And as he was preaching about the Jesus being our refuge, Jesus being our Passover, Jesus being our Savior, there was a man, unbeknown to anybody sitting in that building, that was sitting there in that congregation that had gone on a killing spree and killed four people. Murderer. And old Mordecai Ham was preaching about how Jesus could save anyone, anywhere, at any time. And that man bowed his head during the invitation, and he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And old Jack Schofield was sitting in that service, and he jumped up and he said, "Saved! Saved! Saved!" That old murderer hollering, "Saved!" And it never got away from Jack Schofield's heart. He went home, and in days and weeks to follow, he began to think about that man sitting in that service, and he penned down these words, "I have found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now was sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." I want to go on record this morning one more time. Before God takes me out of here, or he takes us all out of here, and say, "I am so thankful to God that I'm saved. I'm saved." You may not know a lot about me. You may be a stranger watching today. You may not know a lot about me, but I want you to know, listen, if there's anything I want you to know about me, I want you to know this. My sins are forgiven, and I am saved in the grace of God. There is a home prepared for me in heaven, and I love my Redeemer. I am so thankful that as people do many things on this day, some will have dinner, some will hide eggs, some will visit friends. Listen, there will be many things done today to commemorate what this day is and what it should stand for. But there's no greater thing that could be done than for you and I who were saved to let people know, because Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, I'm saved. I'm saved. I trust you're saved. The ability to save. I'm glad that Jesus is able. Look at verse 25 now, and we'll bring this to a close. I've got two little quick points that I want to make. I want you to look at them, though, because I think they'll be a great blessing to you. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Amen. You know, if we're not careful, we'll read that verse this way. Wherefore, he is able also to save them from the uttermost. Well, I'm glad that Jesus can save from the uttermost. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, Jesus can save you.
But it doesn't say that. Because this section of Scripture is not only pointing out that Jesus is our Savior, it's pointing out that He's our great high priest. He's able to save us to the uttermost. I began to look up what this word means. I got my concordance out and I began to search and I began to go back to its derivatives and I found out that it means He's able to save all in all. He's able to save completely. See, I'm not just saved for a little while. I'm not just saved for a time or a season. I'm saved for eternity. I'm saved for eternity. I have eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17 said, "All that Thou hast given me, I've lost none, save the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." Of course, that's talking about Judas. Can I tell you that Jesus has never lost one of His children? Not one. Every person that's ever been saved, still saved. You say, "Well, what do you mean, preacher?" I mean every person that's ever been saved, still saved. Never going to lose it. What's that counting on? It's counting on our great high priest, whoever liveth, to make intercession for us. That's what that's hinging on. It's the power of God. I thought about these scriptures. Jesus referring to us as sheep. Now listen to me. I'm not only saved, I'm saved eternally. I feel for these people who say, "Well, you know, I hope I'm saved today. I hope I'm saved by the end of the day or saved tomorrow." I'm saved today. I was saved yesterday and I'm going to be saved tomorrow. All by the grace of God. Amen. Did you hear me? All because of the grace of God. Now listen. Here's what the Bible says. John 10, 27 and 28. "My sheep," Jesus speaking, said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give." You can't earn it now. You can't earn it. You don't work for it. "I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands." John 5, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Thank God eternal life is abiding in me even as I preach to you this morning. The Bible says in Philippians 1, 6, it says Philippians 1, 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 4, 30, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Did you get that? We are sealed, brethren, unto the day of redemption. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record. And right here it is, by the way. This is the record, right here. And this is the record, right here. The Word of Almighty God. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you say you know you have eternal life? If you're saved, you have eternal life. You say, "Do you know it, preacher?" You know I know it, because God said that you can know that you have eternal life and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Peter writing said in 1 Peter, and I like this word. I looked up another word this week, very interesting. Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5 said this. He said, speaking of we who have been saved, we who have been washed in the blood, we who have come to Christ and have an inheritance undefiled and reserved for us in heaven. He said, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that word kept is the same word in a different tense that is used in Philippians. Now listen to me. Philippians chapter number 4, where just a few weeks back I preached out of that passage of Scripture where it said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding," now here it is, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Same word, just different tense. You know what that word keep means? It means to garrison. It means a sentinel. It means to guard. It means to protect. So the Bible says when Peter was writing, he used the same word. He said, who were kept, guarded, protected, garrisoned. A sentinel was there to ensure the safety of our arrival at home. I'm so glad that the Spirit of God is going to make sure that I reach my final destination. Because I have received the earnest of the inheritance. And here's what he said, look at it again, in Hebrews chapter number 7. He said in verse number 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them, what? To the uttermost. Thank God I am completely saved. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. I'm rejoicing in that. And then finally, he said this. He talked about the accessibility. Now, how can you get saved? How did I get saved? How does anybody get saved? Well, notice what he said here. Don't miss it now. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. You say, I don't know if God can save me. I hope that I've shown you from the Scripture God can save you. You say, well, you don't even know me. Don't need to know you. God knows what you've done, who you are, where you are, and what needs to be done in your life. And he can save you if you will do one thing. Look what Scripture says. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Did you get that? You've got to come. And when you come, you've got to repent. And you receive what the Bible says that Jesus did for your sin. That's called faith. God will give you the faith, but it's up to you to exercise it. Faith is a gift. So notice what it said again now. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that do good in life. That's not what it said. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that keep the law. It's not what it says. It's not. The Bible is filled with this word, come. What a great word it is. We talked about save being a great word. I'm going to tell you, come's a great word too. It is. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said, you will not come that you might have life. In John 5, verse 40. So listen to me. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about being saved, and he's drawing you, you need to come. You need to come. I remember when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Oh, I remember the night that Jesus spoke to me. God had been dealing with me for weeks about being saved. I didn't know what was going on. I just knew something was going on in my soul. And I am so thankful that I came to him. He came to me first, drew me to himself, and then I came to him. And he saved me. If he's drawing you and you will come, I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God. But now you can't come in your own goodness. You have none. You can't come in your own works. You can't come in your religious activity. You must come to God. Look at it. By him. He's our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He has torn down the middle wall of partition. He has opened a new and living way. He has provided the sacrifice that you could be saved. There's nothing that you can bring to him. I want to just close it out by saying this. I'm going to leave it open because I'm going to read a verse when I close. I want you to listen to me. I read the story this past week of a lady who wrote a hymn that's one of my favorites. So you have a lot of favorite hymns. I love about all of them. Amen. I do. I love hymns. I don't like this new stuff, shallow. I like the old hymns of the faith. They have purpose and meaning, scripture, conviction, power. There was a lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. When she was 32 years old, she had a tragedy to strike her life and she became an invalid. Disabled. She came bitter. Bitter at God, bitter at man, bitter at her family, just bitter, spewing out poison, bitter. Her father had a pastor that was their mentor into their home for dinner one day. And she began to be bitter and spew out all types of bitterness and anger and resentment for what God had done to her in her eyes by allowing her to become invalid and disabled. The family was so embarrassed by her actions in front of the guest speaker that they dismissed themselves, leaving only Charlotte and the preacher at the table, sitting across from one another. You ought to read this. Look it up. The preacher stood there and he looked at Charlotte and he said, you're not happy with yourself, are you? She said, why should I be? He said, you're not happy with anyone. You're not even happy with God. And he began to talk with her and to begin to minister to her and tell her that she could replace that resentment and that hurt and that anger and that bitterness with peace and love and contentment through the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And she said, I fear that my heart has been gripped with all of these sins of attitude that I couldn't in no way find God's forgiveness. How should I ever come? And he said, just as you are, Charlotte, just as you are now, you should come. She did. And 14 years later, she penned down these words, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. See, that's the way you can come. Just as I am, without one plea, you have nothing to offer God. What can you tell God that's going to account for the sin and the offenses that you've committed? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There's nothing on this Resurrection Sunday that any of us, just like Charlotte, could bring for forgiveness. We can just cry upon the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. So we looked at the ability to save, the accessibility to save, and then the authority. I said I wanted to read that last part. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm glad that Jesus is alive. I'm glad that he's still making intercession for you and I right now as he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I'm thankful for that. There's the fact of the resurrection. He ever liveth. He ever liveth. So, well, I've been watching the History Channel this week trying to get some assurance that Jesus is alive. Shut that thing off and get in this book right here. This right here is what will let you know Jesus is alive. Right here. These are the facts. Right here. All right? You say, well, how do you know he lives? Well, first of all, because this Bible says so. But secondly, I like what the songwriter said. You ask me how I know he lives? This way we begin our service, this way we close it. He lives within my heart. So we go from the fact of the resurrection, the authority he has to save, to the force of it. What's the force? Change lives, my friend. Change lives. You're looking at a changed man. Amen. Jesus changed me. Amen. Every person I've ever met that got saved is changed. He'll change you too. Perhaps you need that change. Perhaps you long for it. Why don't you come to Jesus so you can be saved? If right now, if God is calling you, if you'll just come and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and was buried and rose again the third day that I could be saved. Save me by your grace. I want to live for you. If you'll pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus to come into your life, the Bible promises thou shalt be saved. If you're saved, why don't you, as I said earlier, why don't you just right now type it in and say, I'm saved. And the place. Maybe you don't remember the date. Maybe you remember the date and the place. Whatever. Just, I'm saved. And rejoice in the God of your salvation. If you got saved today, why don't you tell us about it? Go to our website, FBCMVA. Go to the comment section or the contact section in the comments. So go to FBCMVA.com. Go to the contact section and then go to comments and let us know you got saved. If you'll tell us that and give us a way we can contact you, we'll send you some material that you can grow. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll help you get a Bible. We want to help you in any way that we can to grow in your newfound faith. Church family, we love you, and we pray for you. And we're so glad that we're part of the family of God. So glad. You know, around here we say brother and sister because we're family. God is our Heavenly Father. Well, tonight in our service, Pastor David is going to be preaching. And we always look forward to hearing from our sister pastors. And I'm looking forward to hearing from Pastor David. You join us at 6 o'clock tonight, then Wednesday at 7. Don't forget to tune in. Invite someone else. Now, if they're a member of another church that has live stream, don't invite them. All right? Now, maybe tomorrow you can invite them to watch this broadcast. But not during the live stream. If their church is live streaming, they need to watch that. I believe in being faithful in every way you can to your local church. Just believe that, and I believe that's what God honors. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we want to try to have drive-through service. And we'll mention more about that in the evening service. We're going to try to have a drive-through service right here at Fellowship Baptist Church. As I mentioned to you, there'll be stipulations. The building will not be open. You cannot get out of your car. We will have facilities outside that you can use if you need them, just to go to the restroom and back in those facilities. We ask if you bring children that you do not allow your children to get out. You cannot visit other cars. You cannot do that, but you can come and sit and listen to good singing and good preaching, and that'll be next Sunday, the Lord willing, and we'll bring you more information on that. We also have a guest next Sunday. Brother Brian Burricker is going to be coming home for a week, and many of you know and love and have been praying for Brother Brian, and I've asked him to say a few words about what God has done and is doing in his life. God bless you. Remember again, our service tonight at 6. Have a great day.